Let us pray. Holy Spirit, fall upon us now in this moment and lift us up through Christ to the Father. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So imagine with me our epistle reading this morning. Ananias has heard the whispers in the synagogue. Rumors run ahead of the young academic on his way from Jerusalem. The old men say he's short with too many teeth in his mouth. He came through Damascus years before on his way from Cilicia, Tarsus to be precise. And the elders remember him because he talked in flutters, like barrels of birds exploding out of his mouth. He had a young man's big opinions about Israel, about righteousness, and about the Messiah. And those too many teeth had chattered about studying with Rabbi Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He's a liberal Hillelite, but, you know, I'll make do, and we Shemaite Pharisees, we can hold our own in debate. And no one doubted him, even though those barrels of birds sometimes got him tongue-tied. There was something about the way that this young man squinted over the Torah scroll and intoned the Hebrew during the service, an intensity. And the old men of the synagogue had nodded. Shaul is one to keep an eye on. He will go far. Shaul, Saul. Saul. Ananias shakes his head. If the rumors are even half true, the young scholar is living up to his namesake, King Saul. Saul, the crazed Benjamite king, snorting like a horse and chasing God's anointed one, God's Messiah, David, through the countryside. David is a usurper. He must die. Word is that this young Pharisee snorts like a horse and chases Jesus' people through the countryside. Jesus is a usurper and his people must die. Saul is a one-man theological hit squad. And now he is snorting and he is chasing all the way here to Damascus, complete with all his fancy academic degrees, his PhD and what have you. And Ananias nods and sighs. Ugh, no point in throwing pearls before swine. That swine. God is at work in some people's lives, but not in other people's lives. He's not a Jesus kind of person. Sisters and brothers, this morning we're nodding along with Ananias because we all know people like Saul of Tarsus. People who have no interest in the church or in Jesus Christ. And not only no interest, but some kind of hostility or pushback. And we've observed such crazed Benjamites before. In their lives, they snort like horses and oppose anything that usurps their personal agendas. Well, maybe they're the polo-shirted investor, confident, sipping martinis, has the world by the tail, keeping both his wife and mistress waiting. Maybe they're the scruffy ideologue chaining themselves to the bridge. Let me die with the trees! Never going to change. Maybe they're the tight-lipped CNC mill operator who glowers at your Bible in the break room. What's that? Maybe they're the guru, pounding a drum, long hair a flutter, leading wilderness retreats in the wilderness. And we sigh. No point in throwing pearls before swine. That swine. God is at work in some people's lives, but not in others. You're not Jesus' kind of people. But back in Damascus, Ananias awakes in the night to nature's call. bladder relieved, he pulls the blanket up to his chin. And suddenly the air before him splits and heaves. Golden wheels within wheels spin with luster. Many-eyed monsters twist and bellow in radiant harnesses. And a great chariot pulls forward into Ananias' room. The creatures roar out, "Holy, holy, holies," and a fire-laced voice calls from high above, "Ananias." And Ananias peers upward. "Behold, here I am, Lord." And on the strange chariot stands a man with scarred wrists and a gold crown sharp as thorns. "Ananias, go find Saul of Tarsus on Straight Street in Judas' house. Behold, he prays. I have given him a vision of you, laying hands on him so that he might see again." And Ananias is shuddering. But Lord, people have stories. People have stories about this one. He's a crazed Benjamite like his namesake. King Saul all over again. He's hurt so many of your people in Jerusalem. And he's here to do more mischief. He's not a Jesus kind of person. You know that, right? And laughter chimes from high above like a bell on one of the high priest's robes. "Go, for I have chosen him to carry my name through the lands far and near. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And the vision fades. And baffled Ananias finds himself trudging through the streets in the darkness. Saul? Saul? God's been at work in Saul's life? And on Straight Street, Ananias finds crazy Saul, a short little man with too many teeth, the over-opinionated, overconfident individual. And crazy Saul, he's already met Jesus. And in the days after the two men in that moment pray together and eat together, Saul can only talk about Jesus. In our epistle reading, Ananias assumes that God has not been at work in Saul's life. But he's wrong. He doesn't know what the triune God has been up to. For the triune God is at work in every person's life. In fact, as Saul argued with Stephen and cheered the killing blows that struck down the first martyr, Jesus' spirit was working. Why does he die for a crucified Messiah? And with each arrest in Jerusalem that Saul is part of, the questions grow, doubts eating away at that overconfident mind. And then on the road, Jesus rides his chariot into Saul's life. "Why are you persecuting me?" God has been working on Saul all along. And he calls Ananias to pray with him and eat with him. I don't know if you noticed that. Yeah. After he lays hands on him and prays with him, Saul gets baptized, and it says, then he eats meat. Right? He gets up and then eats meat, and then he just can't stop talking about Jesus. Sisters and brothers, we often assume that God is not at work in difficult people's lives. Or maybe not even difficult people's lives, just indifferent people's lives. But the truth is, we don't know what the triune God is up to. In fact, he is at work in every person's life. And there are people in our lives that God is calling us to pray with and eat with. Let me tell you a little story. It's the winter of 2020, and Dr. Martin Shaw is on a 101-day wilderness retreat, a vigil. Now, Shaw is a long-haired mythologist and storyteller. He spent several decades functioning as a kind of spiritual guru. He gathers people around campfires, and he tells ancient fairy tales with a hand drum,
thump, 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 thump.
Christianity is of no interest to Dr. Martin Shaw. His parents are Christians. He grew up with some of the stuff, but, you know, he thinks Christianity is docile, tame, boring. Dr. Martin Shaw is precisely the sort of person that we would look at and think, you know, he's kind of new agey, and he's kind of like a hippie who just kind of wanders around the forest, you know, banging on his little drum and gathering people together. He's kind of not hostile to Christianity, but pretty much indifferent. He knows a lot. He's got his PhD. But on the 101st day of his vigil in 2020, Martin finishes his tea. He's an Englishman, by the way. And he trots off into the forest. He looks up at the stars, and he suddenly finds himself saying, out of nowhere, "Thank you for giving me this time with you, whoever you are, and whatever you are. And if there's anything you would like me to see, I'm absolutely at your mercy this evening." And that's when a several colored arrow bursts out of the stars and lands a few yards away, right in front of him. Bizarre. And as Shaw tells the tale, "I wasn't drinking, okay? I wasn't drinking. I wasn't on any drugs. I had tea. That's it." Strange, the moment. And as he crawls into bed that night, nine words suddenly fill his mind. "Inhabit the genesis and time of your original home. Go back to where your parents are." And guess who rides into his dreams? Jesus. Starts dreaming of Jesus again and again. Jesus rides his chariot into Martin's life. And yet God has also been at work in all those decades of storytelling and wilderness retreats. Martin realizes that those tales have been preparing him for Jesus. Similar to how C.S. Lewis would say that, you know, the true myths, they've been preparing him. And suddenly Jesus begins to send Ananiases into his life. The poet priest Malcolm Guite, who's a good Anglican, by the way, pops up, sits down and eats with him and prays with him. And in September of just this past year, Martin's father stood with him in the river as an Eastern Orthodox priest baptized Martin into Christ. And now, all Martin Shaw can do is keep talking about Jesus. There's lots of interviews of him on YouTube talking about Jesus and fairy tales and stories and great stuff. Who are the Sauls and the Martins in your life? The ones who seem like they would never darken a church door? Who are the people that Jesus is telling you to pray with and to eat with? You see, Jesus is riding his chariot into their lives. Are you ready to pray with them and eat with them? And with Ananias, we're kind of shuddering. "I don't know, Lord, I'm kind of scared." And by the way, Father, that's easy for you to say because you wear a collar and people expect that out of you. No. We're shuddering. We're all shuddering together. It's scary. Those people don't want you. They're not your kind of people. And you're not at work in their life anyway. So, but Jesus' voice rings with laughter from high above. "Go. Go. Eat with them, pray with them, weave your life together with theirs." Sisters and brothers, we don't have to have great arguments or perfect lives. We don't have to even be fearless. Ananias is scared to death. All we have to do is pray with people and eat with them. Because the triune God is already working in their lives. And he's preparing places for them. Places where they just can't stop talking about Jesus. Places like St. Stephen's. We assume God isn't at work in people's lives. And yet, he's at work in everyone's life. And that is good news. That is gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.